darkness is to be, now there is hope.
More down, praise his name, he's in the house. How many believes that tonight? Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We wouldn't be here if he wasn't in the house. We came because he said he would meet us. And he's true to his word. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We've got several that are out tonight that are self-quarantining and some that, as you heard earlier, that are suffering from symptoms of sickness. So we just want to continue to keep each and every one in prayer, and thank you for your diligence. I also want to let the church know that there's some youth services going on starting tomorrow at the Bethel Church in South Carolina, Brother Jason Watkins Church. Pretty good size. I think they're expecting around 400 young people coming to the meeting, so they asked for our prayers, and we certainly want to join them in prayer for all the young people, that the Lord would meet them and they can sing He's in the House, and just that they'd have a mighty visitation, and those that don't have the Holy Ghost would be filled, those that do would get a refilling, and just and the Lord would be with them in all the services. So Brother John Andy's also let us know that he's going to be ministering at those meetings and ask for our prayers, so we want to keep him in prayer as well. When people ask for our prayer, we want to be faithful and not just, it means something. So, praise the Lord. So I've got a lot of hay on my fort tonight, not a lot of time, and I don't want to wear you out if at all possible, so we want to just jump right in. Reclaiming Our Inheritance, Part 5, and I want to just give it a subtitle here tonight, A Sure Word of Prophecy, A Sure Word of Prophecy. So we'd like to read from our text once again, John chapter 14, starting at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. God manifested in flesh. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, once again, Lord, it's a privilege to be gathered together, Lord, as has already been mentioned before, and we've come to worship you, we've come to hear from you, we've come to be, Lord, exhorted, to be healed, to be delivered, to be encouraged, to be lifted up, to be corrected where needed. We've just come, Lord, for whatever it is that you have need of, and we have full confidence, and we're excited about being here tonight, and those that are listening in as well, Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be with each and every one of them as well, and Lord, we're looking forward to reports of your healing virtue touching them wherever they might be, and bringing us back together once again. Lord, we remind you of these meetings that you knew about before the foundation of the world that are going to take place starting tomorrow in South Carolina, and we just ask that you would prosper those meetings, that you be with the young people, be with the ministers, Lord, and may there just be a mighty outpouring of your presence, and may there be souls that are turned to your kingdom. May there be souls that perhaps are rededicating, and may there be may each and every one just be lifted higher, Lord, and just be that much more committed after the services to serving you and to serving your people and to going further with you. We love you, and may you receive all honor and glory. We love you in the precious name above all names. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. A sure word of prophecy. So recall that we've been speaking on this series of reclaiming our inheritance. And recall that the word reclaim means to get back something that was lost or taken away. So this is not something new that's being added. It's not a gift, but it's a restoration of what already belongs to you. It's a bringing back something that was lost, bringing it back into full possession once again. So I'd like to read a portion of what we've been reading from the Message, Revelation chapter 5, starting at paragraph 94. And now nature in itself is groaning, waiting for what? The manifestations of the sons of God. This is what Paul tells us. For the sons of God to be manifested. And to be manifested, that means to be declared. That means to be brought on display. It means that you, not only are they sons of God, but it's manifested that they're sons of God because they've been brought back into their positions in Christ Jesus. So he says, and we have the earnest of our salvation now. Of course, we know the earnest is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And can take our brother that's dying with cancer and stand by that little breach of redemption and pray the prayer of faith over him that'll turn a shadow of a man back to a healthy man again. What will we do when our full possession comes? Amen. Nature knows that. Nature's groaning and we're groaning with it. Now, notice he says, what will we do when we have when our full possession comes? Don't put that over in the millennium, because in the millennium we won't need healing. We won't need deliverance. We won't need to speak and cancer goes away, because there won't be cancer. Nature knows that. Nature's groaning. We're groaning with it. Nature is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because nature was cursed with its master. And when its master was cursed, the highest, then nature fell with the master. But when this kinsman redeemer come, hallelujah, and redeem back the man that's the master over nature, well, then all nature is waiting for the main master. What do? We take the axe, slip it in our hands, and we'll chop a tree down if we want to. But that day we won't do that. Amen. All nature is waiting for its master, and the master is the sons of God that was given this earth. Now, God will have his heavens, of course, but this was given to men. And the kinsman redeemer come to redeem us back to that we lost. How beautiful. My, just think about that. A lamb redeemer. When the work is finished, we have all things again. What kind of all things? We have all power. We have eternal life. We have eternal health. We have eternal youth. We have eternal power. Oh, we're just eternal with the eternal. And then we are all waiting for that time to come, waiting and groaning and waiting. How many believes that tonight? So previously we were looking at the promise that was given to who we refer to as our father of the faith, Abraham. We recognize that he's the father of our faith, both to the natural seed, natural Israel, and to the spiritual seed of Abraham as well, which would be the Gentile church. And the Lord told Abraham what the inheritance was. He spelled it out to him. And then he told him to walk over the land and to the borders thereof, to examine it, to look at it. And then the Lord showed Abraham in that end time for Abraham, what Abraham's inheritance was going to be, what Lot's inheritance was going to be, and also what would take place in Sodom and what their inheritance would be as well. And we know that at the time that the promise was given to Abraham, there were people that were currently inhabiting the land of the promise. So imagine, if you will, here tonight, imagine buying a home for one of your children, and imagine giving it to him or her as a wedding present, maybe. The only problem, the only catch here, is that there are renters, people that don't actually have a claim on the house, but they're renting and they're inhabiting that house, their time has come up. They don't own it. And then add to that that you're told that you're not going to have the title for this property for a period of time. But you can move into one of the rooms and live in your home alongside of the renters. And then you're going to have to move out and live in another country for four generations. And your grandchildren, four generations from you, will then get to live in your home. Get the picture? And they're not going to move out, those that are living in that home, they're not going to move out until they've acted up so much that your great-great-great-grands can then take over the home. Abraham was told that the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites must be full before Abraham's seed, four generations from him, or 400 years in this case, could possess the land. And at first glance, to the human mind, we might think that that's unfair for God to dispossess a people from a land that they'd lived in perhaps for many generations. But first of all, we need to recognize that God did give the people that were currently inhabiting the land, he gave them ample opportunity to repent, even sending his prophet to live among them and to be a witness to them of God's word and of God's ways. And all they had to do was listen and observe and just do what they saw being done. And God vindicated his word many times over in that land, and he proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was real and that he was with Abraham and he was with Sarah and even with Lot and his family in Sodom through an angelic visitation. And the Amorites, they were given a space of time to repent, a long space of time actually. And keep in mind, they would never be owners of any of the land within the promised land because God never gave it to them in the first place. But they would be allowed to live with Abraham's seed in that land, just as Cain could have had a place alongside of Abel, his brother Abel, if he would have just done what God required of him. He said, the Lord said, look, if you just do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you? He wouldn't have the same place as Abel, but he would have a place. You see, if there had not been a fall, the sons and daughters of God that were to come forth, that were in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, they would have possessed this land. And we know that this is the place or the headquarters on the earth of the God race, which is the family of God. And we know that we will inhabit that place in the millennium. And we know in the new heavens and the new earth that that will still be the place where the city of God is established. So we know that God gave the earth and all that is within it to his sons. Not to natural man, but spiritual man. And the Amorites, they would never have even existed in the perfect plan of God had there not been a fall. But through the mixing of the seed lines, a way was created for their seed to come forth in flesh, just as the seed line of sons and daughters of God were coming forth in flesh that was brought forth through the will of man and through the will of flesh and not the will of God. And we know that nothing could prevent the seed line of the children of God from coming forth. But they were to come forth, God's perfect will was for them to come forth by the word of God into flesh, a flesh body that was a spoken word body, just as Adam's was in the beginning. And you see, only the children of God would have come forth by the spoken word. But the flesh that came forth as a result of the fall, the flesh that was the result of the sexual act between a man and a woman, that flesh came forth with a fallen nature. And some of those that were born in this manner also had the seed of their father, God, within them from birth, while others didn't. And nobody can determine by the flesh which has the seed of God in them and which does not. In fact, many times you're convinced it's just the opposite. You look at Jacob and Esau. Esau was favored by his father, and Jacob was, his very name means deceiver or supplanter. But Jacob had the seed within him, and Esau didn't. So let me be clear this evening. All flesh brought forth in this manner had a fallen nature within it. And that's why a new birth is necessary for the seed of God, because they must be born again, except they must be born from above this time. And that old nature has to die so that the new nature can then be birthed within, because you can't have two natures coexisting at the same time. And so when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you potentially are saved, and as long as you hold on to your confession by faith in Him as your Savior, because it's by faith that we're saved and not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you surrender and allow Him to begin to sanctify you, to take you further in a walk with Him, well, then you are given a new spirit. And that new spirit has new desires. But the seed that's in you, if it's there, it still hasn't been quickened yet. We realize that Judas was right amongst the other 11 disciples, and he was with them through sanctification, but he showed his colors when it came to the new birth, when it came to Pentecost. So if you will die out to yourself, excuse me, and if you allow yourself to be yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then the old nature of the soul is killed, and the new nature is quickened within you, that's in that seed that's within you, and a portion of His Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you. But in either case, the flesh has not been converted. So it's still mortal, and the word mortal means subject to death. It's still weak, and it still must be ruled over. But God, not willing that any should perish, He makes provisions for all mankind in His great economy. Now, the Amorites, excuse me, they were not the seed of God, just as Cain was not of the seed of God. You say, well, how could you say that? I didn't. Jude did. He said he was of that wicked one. Yet they witnessed the works of the living God, excuse me, and they showed that they were not chosen in Him by the way that they turned down His mercy. Instead, they heaped unbelief upon unbelief upon unbelief until, excuse me, that part of the world was in a sodomite condition, mocking God and mocking His seed. And the Lord suffered long with them, just as He suffered long with those in the days of Noah. But He was not slack concerning His promise. So listen, friends, there was a prophecy that was given concerning the inhabitants of Canaan. And that prophecy was not fulfilled until all of the conditions of the vision were met. Let's read this from Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Here's the promise. Excuse me. And He said unto Abram, this is before his name change, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come out, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So there's lots and lots of conditions that have to take place in order for this prophecy to come into complete fulfillment. So we know that Abraham never possessed the promised land, though it was his, but he believed what the Lord had spoken to him. And he held on to that promise for his entire life. He was not shaken, and it was counted to him because of his faith. And so we know that then Abraham begat Isaac, and then we know that Isaac was the seed that was promised to Abraham and Sarah, that was to be used to bring forth more seed, until the nation of Israel came forth according to the promise. And then Isaac, the seed of Abraham, is spoken, and Abraham and Sarah are changed in order to bring forth an Isaac. They're turned back young. But while an Isaac is being birthed, there's a Rebekah that's also being birthed in the land of Mesopotamia, who is to be the future bride of Isaac. And her father, we know, is his name is Bethuel, who just happens to be the nephew of Abraham. No, it's not a coincidence, friends. You see, she must also be kin to Isaac, not an Amorite or a Philistine, but she must be a near kin's person. But, you know, let me ask you tonight, maybe you haven't thought about this, but why couldn't one of Lot's daughters marry Isaac? I mean, after all, Lot was a nephew also, wasn't he? It goes to show that God watches over the seed line and that all Israel is not Israel. So we see that in the time of famine, Isaac heads towards Egypt, and the Lord speaks to him and says, don't go to Egypt, but instead dwell in Gerar, the same place that Abraham initially went to. And so Isaac goes there, according to the word of the Lord, and he plants there, and he brings forth 100-fold from what he starts out with. He lives in that land. He moves into the valley of Gerar, and he digs up the very same wells that Abraham had dug up, but the Philistines had covered over after Abraham's departure. And God reminds Isaac of the prophecy that he gave to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And twins are born next, as we know. Esau first, followed by Jacob, the heel grabber, grabbing a hold of his brother's heel, wanting that birthright even in the womb, and fighting with his brother for that birthright even at birth. So the boys grow up, and Jacob ends up in a battle for the birthright with his brother Esau. And we see that he had to flee from his home for his very life. And he's told to go to Abraham's family, to Rebekah's relatives who live in Haran. And guess who's there? There's a Rachel and there's a Leah. And they are both brought forth, of course, before he arrives. So God's working all of this out ahead of time. We look at the main characters, but what about all the other characters? All the other parts had to be fulfilled as well. God had to watch over all the other parts. Two sons are born of Rachel. Six are born of Leah. And then two each of their respective concubines. And where we left off on Sunday was with Joseph being sold of his jealous brothers for 20 pieces of silver, a type of Christ being sold by his brothers for by Judas, of course. And Joseph is carried away into a strange land, but it's the land of the prophecy. So God was, you know, hindsight's 20/20. We can look back, we have perfect vision, but try and see this from the other side, looking forward, right? God was sending Joseph ahead in order to prepare a place for the seed of Abraham to inhabit until the 400 years were up. And then they could come back and inhabit the promised land. The prophecy was there. God sent one ahead of time to prepare. So Joseph had the prophecy of his great-grandfather, and he had the dreams that the Lord had given to him and had showed others were bowing before him. And no doubt it crossed the minds of Abraham and of his son Isaac and perhaps of his grandson Jacob, that by going into the strange land, they might be starting the prophetic clock, which would end in them living in the promised land. See, the prophecy is there, and they know what must be fulfilled. The people have to be in a strange land, right? So it must have crossed their line. Their mind, you know, why don't we go into this strange land? Let's get this thing going. Are you listening? You see, God shares with us the promise and some of the details sometimes. But he never gives every detail or or often even other major events or major things that are going to transpire along the way. He gives us what we need, no more, no less. So think about what your walk would be like tonight if God handed to you the entire script for your life and for all the others that would come after you. It'd be boring, for one thing. Listen, friends, God absolutely could show each and every one of us every last detail of our lives. But where would the faith be in that? Where would the growth in our faith and in our lives, where would that come from? Where would be the walking in the prophecy? Where would be the choices? And how would you even know if you were making choices? If I knew that I was going to face some obstacles tomorrow, but that all would work out, and that here's the end result, where would the faith walk be? Now, I do know by faith, however, and not by natural sight, that everything will work out. But I don't have any proof, any evidence. I don't have a vision. There are certainly times when we need an extra assurance from the Lord, and the Lord knows that. But His word is our promise already. And we fail to recognize, as human beings, we fail to recognize just how important and how valuable it is to have His word. Would I appreciate the Lord nearly as much if I knew all the details ahead of time, every time? Certainly I wouldn't. I wouldn't cry out. I wouldn't draw an eye to Him. I wouldn't seek Him. Why? You got the map with all the details. You don't even need a guide because you know it all, right? So if we're not careful, friends, we might think, oh, how great it would be to walk by vision every single day. That would be the greatest of walks. How great it would be to have precise and detailed word of the Lord on every detail of our lives before we live it, every single day. First of all, we have His word much more than we realize. What's lacking many times is the exercise of the faith in what He's already spoken concerning us, for us to believe it and to take Him at His word. Friends, we must learn to walk by faith. And this is how God trains each and every one of His children. It's a faith walk and a faith walk alone. You walk alone with God. Brother Branham got to the point in his life where he recognized that he also needed more of a personal faith walk, and that he was actually relying too much on the visions before stepping out. Absolutely nothing wrong with the visions. But Brother Branham got to the place where he wouldn't move forward without a vision. But what about the rest of us? We don't get visions, and yet we're supposed to move forward. So, friends, we need to get to the place where we are truly convinced that the highest form of communication between God and man is by His word. And you say, but no, isn't a vision, isn't thus saith the Lord, isn't that the highest form? The visions, friends, were given to us as a sign that a voice would follow, which would be the Lord Himself leading you, guiding you, speaking to you. So when a vision went forth and came to pass, it was because A, somebody was believing. That's why the vision took place. That's why the vision was manifested. B, it was to cause others to take God at His word. And then C, to prove to us that it was the God of the Bible that was doing these things. So in Brother Brown's meetings in the beginning, he could only stand for at most about 10 visions taking place at a time before they had to carry him off the platform. And yet hundreds and hundreds many times would be healed that were not shown a vision. Later, the Lord brought a change that allowed him to sometimes have 30 or 40 visions at a time before he was totally wiped out and had to be carried off the platform. But that still is a fraction of the cases where people believed and received what they believed for. So don't for an instant think that if you had a prophecy or if you had a vision come for your particular situation, that it would somehow be better than if you believe God for what he's already spoken concerning you in his word. We have a sure word of prophecy, and we have a vindicated word of testimony here tonight. Friends, when faith drops on that word, this word has already been spoken. It's done. When faith finds its resting place on that word, nothing's going to stop it. Recall that the word was first a thought in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. It was a thought. Then it became a vision. And the prophets received these visions, and they wrote the word of God based on the visions of God. So now the word is what was in the vision that's been transferred to paper. And if we could just recognize that a vision went forth, and you were actually a part of that vision. You were seen in that vision. And then you became word, and that vision cannot fail. It must be fulfilled. Oh, friends, how powerful that is to think about it. Then we would begin to walk in the vision, and we would begin to see the vision, which became word, which will become flesh. You'll see yourself in the vision, and you'll see different things that have to take place, and you'll see them unfolding, and you'll get in line so that your part will be fulfilled. Oh, friends, what a privilege it is. If you've got a pastor that's putting that vision before you, what a privilege it is for you in this hour. Because without that vision, you're not going anywhere. You're not going in the rapture without that vision. Because the vision must, you're living by faith. And that vision is the word of God concerning you. And God must reveal that to you. You must see it. How are you going to stay in line? First of all, how do you get in line? And doesn't a line imply that somebody's here and somebody else is there, that there's an order to it? And if you're to stay in line, that means you're lined up with the word. So if you, the most important thing in your life right now is for that word to come forth and show you who and what you are and where you're at so that you can go further in it. So if you got someone that's preaching that, you ought to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. Because the scripture says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if you're not hearing what the Spirit is saying, how are you going to go forth? Amen. Thank the Lord that he watches over his word. He watches over his seed. And he has a tried and true method that he doesn't change, deviate from. He has a fivefold ministry. And that's how God accomplishes the work that he's said that he would accomplish. And so you ought to do everything you can to hold up that ministry. You ought to do everything you can to protect that ministry. You ought to pray for that ministry. You ought to do everything you can to say, God, speak to that ministry to me. The ministry is not above you. It's just the tool that God uses. It's the channel that God uses. Just as if when you go to a doctor, you ought to have confidence in the doctor, right? And you ought to have some good thoughts about the doctor. And you ought to be hopeful that your doctor doesn't die. That your doctor doesn't get slothful. That your doctor, you know, is up on the latest methods. Because, you know, you're depending on whatever kind of guidance or wisdom, whatever kind of knowledge has been imparted to that doctor. Well, how much more for the spirit realm, friends? So, in other words, don't let Satan whisper in your ear and tell you that you or your church or this move of God at this very moment is somehow subpar to what took place 50 years ago or even 2,000 years ago for that matter, because you're not seeing visions and walking by visions. The vision is already, the vision is there, right? So I tell you what, friends. When you call on the Lord and he speaks to you personally through his word, whether it be over the pulpit, whether it be through the reading of the word, or whether it be listening to your message of this hour, or a word from the Lord from an unsuspecting brother or sister, that will do more for you than a present tense vision or dream could ever do for you. And we're not against those things, but which is greater, the word of God or a dream? Which is greater, the word of God or a fresh vision? The word of God, because it is the prophecy concerning you. God gave you his very best. So the reason being that you will see just how personal this is, and you will discover the simplicity, the everyday way that God is speaking to his body in this hour. And it'll just go right over the heads of so many others. So back to Joseph here for a few minutes. Joseph is beginning to walk in the prophecy, but he cannot see that's what's taking place from the start of his journey. Neither did you see the word being fulfilled in your life at the start of your journey. Because that part of the vision concerning that early part of his walk, it wasn't written down or told to him, or maybe it wasn't even revealed to the prophet. But Joseph, it certainly wasn't revealed to Joseph what he was going to go through in the first days of prophecy being revealed in his life. So we looked last Sunday at how Joseph was physically and rudely and abruptly taken from his cozy little spoiled life of favoritism and of plenty, just as some of us were taken from the easy believism of denominational systems and the soft living of Laodicea. He was from a royal family, a family that God had chosen from amongst the nations, and he was taken from that family, and he was taken from all that he knew and from all that was dear to him. So I ask you tonight, what is your complaint? Friends, Joseph could have complained every step of the way, and he could have said it's not fair, and he would have been right. Amen? But he didn't. Why? I'll tell you why. He kept his eyes upon the sure word of prophecy and not upon the circumstances along the way. I just gave you a key there tonight. He kept his eyes on the sure word of prophecy instead of the circumstances along the way. We get complexes based on circumstances, but the sure word of prophecy gives you no reason to have a complex. Now, if the story was written differently, and we were told, Brother Henry, of a whining, a snotty-nosed little Joseph, and how that in the end he becomes the supreme leader of the greatest nation on the earth, on the face of the earth, of Egypt, and you'd say, well, how ungrateful, and what a crybaby, and what a spoil, you know, look at how he sniveled along the way, and yet didn't he know what was in store for him? Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Keep in mind, friends, that you have been given a better promise than Joseph. Now, you probably devalue it. Maybe it hasn't been quickened to you yet, or maybe you've forgotten. But you've been given a better promise than Joseph. You see, his end was a high position here on the earth in the nation of Egypt. But your end is to be seated in the throne of God, the God of Joseph, and to rule by his side. That's a greater position than what Joseph had. Well, you'll get it sometime, and you'll say amen and hallelujah. Just, you aren't there yet, but it's in your future. But like Joseph, you can't see all the steps that are in between here and there. And you can't perhaps maybe see that those steps are there and they're leading you to your promised and expected end. They're not deviating from it. They're not taking you away from it. But no, we let the circumstances scare us. We let the circumstances worry us. We let the circumstances make us anxious. But circumstances are just circumstances. You have a sure word of prophecy. And the word cannot fail. It will not return to him void. You've got to keep your eye on the prophecy and keep on walking in it. And you will see it manifested in your life. So Joseph was roughly handled and he was mistreated, we would say. And he eventually comes to a place where he hits the very rock bottom in his life up to that time. He ends up in a prison. And his in his mind, he's perhaps asking, what's this all about? How did I get into this? Satan, no doubt, is riding him hard to see if Joseph is going to stay with the prophecy or if instead Joseph will develop a complex and or a hatred towards his brethren that he nurses and plans revenge or if he'll maybe just give up in despair, say, oh, what's the use? You know, I was promised all this, but maybe I was wrong because here I am in a prison house and I've been falsely accused and so on. And so my brothers have turned against me. So ask yourself, what has he done to deserve any of this? What we need to get in the forefront of our minds, friends, is that this is not cause and effect in the way that the natural mind looks at cause and effect. Well, this happened because he was no good, or this happened because he lied, or this happened because he must have done something wrong, right? No, these things are going to come, and they're not defining, they aren't coming because you're a bad person. These things are not coming and defining you. These things are coming because of who you are. So God is preparing a place for the children of Israel to dwell in, but first he has to prepare the man that he's going to use to prepare the place that Israel is going to be dwelling in for 400 years. Are you with me? So the whole Christian church knows that the rapture is promised to the believers who are living in the end time of the Gentiles, right? We know that there's a division among those that have refused to go further into the Word, the restoration of the Word that's taking place in this hour as promised. We know that there's a division over whether the rapture occurs before the tribulation or whether it occurs after the tribulation. But most do not know the how or the when of his coming, what are the signs of his coming, or what must take place before the great event can be fulfilled, because they can't see the vision. And they can't see all the little details, and they don't know where they all fit or where they're all placed. So God had to send a prophet to show us that, right? But you and I, friends, we're living in the hour when this will all soon be fulfilled. And there are many things that must take place before the rapture can take place. Some have already taken place. But what I'm telling you is that there's lots of moving parts here. We have been promised a spiritual land in our day that represents our inheritance. And what it is the fullness of the Word for us. The restoration of the Word. The Word coming back. The Word that the Alpha Church has is now in the Omega Church. A place has been prepared for us to dwell before the change. And we must be in that place in order to be changed. And he has placed us by his side, and he's placed us upon a rock, as we'll see here in a little bit. The Word of God sets forth a pattern for us so that we're sure not to miss it. And that pattern, a piece of that pattern, we find in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, very familiar scripture. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And we see that pattern all the way through the scripture. Before there was a flood, God sent a Noah, right? Before that, there was an Enoch. Before Sodom was destroyed, God came down and said, can we do this thing without first sharing it with our friend Abraham, describing to him, letting him know what's going to take place, Abraham being a prophet? Every junction of time, there was John the Baptist before Jesus fulfilled his ministry as the Messiah. There's always, God always sends a prophet before any major event takes place, before the word is being fulfilled. So the rapture and the coming of the Lord, we know that it's been a secret. by design. And so we know that those events cannot take place until first a prophet is sent and the secrets are revealed to his prophet and then to those that are the elect of God that are living in that hour. So, friends, you don't need to defend or vindicate your Elijah anymore, because your Elijah has been sent and your Elijah has done what the scripture said that he would do. God has already performed what he said he would do, and nobody in their right mind can deny that. But if they argue, if somebody wants to argue with you whether this ministry is the Elijah ministry that was promised in Malachi 4, we'll just simply ask them, well, if this isn't the Elijah ministry, where's your Elijah? Right? Because you're not going anywhere until Elijah is sent to turn your heart back to the original faith, to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. So God has declared that Elijah would be sent first to restore all things and to turn your heart. Recall John the Baptist. They said, why does the scripture say that Elijah shall first come? And Jesus said to him, well, I tell you that he has come. And they did to him whatsoever they listed. John the Baptist, his head had been taken off at that time. So Elijah had fulfilled the first part of that prophecy. Recall that Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 are two parts. That the John the Baptist ministry was the first forerunner. That there would be another Elijah ministry. So John the Baptist turned the faith of the fathers to the children, the kingdom being introduced. And the Elijah of this last age would turn the hearts of the children back to that original faith of the apostolic fathers. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. Lest there be no one ready at the time of his coming. So Jesus, they said, well, we thought Elijah was to come. He said he did. And they did did to him whatsoever they listed. He says, but I tell you, he shall come and restore all things. And of course, we know that John the Baptist didn't restore anything. He was preparing a way. That was his ministry, was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. Then there had to be a falling away, which Paul spoke about. And then there had to be a restoration. So there had to be a ministry to bring that restoration. And the word comes to the prophet and to the prophet only. And that's how God always works. So there had to be a prophet sent if the word was to be restored. So as Joseph continued on in his faith walk, he learned the language of the Egyptians. He learned the customs of the Egyptians. And not only of that, but of the house of Pharaoh, how to conduct himself in Pharaoh's house. So God first had to break down Joseph, and then God had to build him up to the point that he would be just, that he would be righteous in his ways when he did finally come to the throne. You see, he didn't have the character that he needed to begin with, but all of these things were developing character in him. I hope somebody's listening. So when the fullness of time of the famine strikes again, Joseph sins for his brethren. And think about this now, friends. Every time that Abraham and his offspring tried to go into a strange land and perhaps fulfill the prophecy on their own, it didn't bring the prophecy to pass. Remember Abraham going into the land of Abimelech telling Sarah, you know, lie to him, say that you're not my husband, that I'm not your husband, you're my sister. And Abimelech, the Lord visits Abimelech in the dream, because Abimelech, Abraham says, you can have her, that's my sister, because he's afraid for his life. And Abimelech is visited in a dream, and the Lord tells him, you're as good as a dead man. And he said, what? You know that I'm righteous. And of course he was. God was not going to allow his son and daughter to be in the hands of an unrighteous king. But he tells him, you're as good as dead unless you go and have Abraham pray for you. Then I'll forgive you. And so Abraham is out of place, right? Maybe thinking that this is going to cause the prophecy to come into being, but of course it wasn't. It was not the appointed time. It didn't match the vision. So, you see, God has an appointed time for everything. And there are wheels that have to turn before that time can come. I gave the illustration last Sunday of a cuckoo clock or any other kind of a clock, that things have to turn a certain way before that little bird comes out and says, cuckoo, cuckoo, or whatever it is that it does. Or the nutcracker comes out with his, you know, his whatever, and does whatever he does. The wheels have to turn a certain way. It can't just happen randomly. This line upon line, precept upon precept, everything has to be turning in its own time and in its own season, but then it'll take place. So the wheels of prophecy are the same way. They're not late, they're not early, but we can end up, if we're not careful, we can end up trying to do God a service, which the right thing even, without it being his will, the right time, or the right way. We look at the days of the prophet Micaiah, and we find a righteous man by the name of Jehoshaphat that was on the scene at the time, and a rascal named Ahab. And they were both wondering if this was the time to take back the land that belonged to them by prophecy, because there was a prophecy that said that was their land and they should inhabit it. So they were both wondering if this was the time to take the land back that belonged to them by prophecy. God told them it wasn't, but they thought otherwise. You see, they had 400 genuine and anointed prophets that all prophesied the same thing and all declared, go ahead and do it. I saw a great victory. There was one prophet that said, I saw Israel scattered as sheep, and by the way, he's gonna lick the blood of Ahab and Jezebel. And so some didn't like this prophet because he always prophesied negative things against them, and they didn't want to hear anything negative. They just wanted to do what they thought was right. But the voice was found in a little known and little liked prophet by the name of Micaiah, who stayed with the word, what was that, 2 Kings 22, who stayed with the word no matter how good things sounded or felt to others or how many people agreed with it. No doubt the two kings felt that by unifying together that they would restore first the unity in the people and then the unity in the land of the promise, but God wasn't in it. They did have a prophecy, but man was not supposed to bring that prophecy to pass. God was. So what they ended up with is an ecumenical move. Does that sound familiar? Oh, God wants us all together. Let's just all get together. The word will bring you together. And the word will separate unbelief. So we find a King David a short time after he's made king. Likewise, he's anointed. He's God's anointed. But he listens to the people instead of listening to God only in his life. And he's having to be schooled and trained in this. And he's very musically gifted. And he has a burning desire to see the word brought back. And he has a deep love for the word of God and for Elohim, who overshadows the ark. And Brother Branham tells us that they had a great musical revival at that time. And that the people danced and that they shouted and that they ran the aisles. Nothing wrong with that, friends. They were sincere, no doubt. The music comes first before the word. Of course it does. We know that. But next, the word was placed on a cart, on a mechanical device, instead of the shoulders of the Levites. Oh, the same thing's repeating once again in this hour, friends. In other words, they all would sing, and then they all agreed to bring the word on two turning wheels of a tape machine, if you will. And then the cart stumbled, and the ark began to slip, and a sincere non-Levite approached, and he was trying to rescue this ark that's slipping off of this cart, and he struck dead. Because it was only the Levites who were to handle this word. Friends, you can listen to this in the message, trying to do God a service. We have a sure word of prophecy here tonight concerning our change of our bodies. And we have a sure word of prophecy concerning a meeting in the air. But before that can take place, there has to be a forerunner sent first to turn hearts back. Right? There also needs to be a near kinsman found worthy, Revelation chapter 4, to take the book, loose the seals, and to hand it to his messenger that's here on the earth, Revelation chapter 10. The seven thunders that were sealed under those seven seals, they must be revealed. They were to be sealed until the time of the end, as John was told. And the mystery should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, at the sounding of the seventh angel's message. So there must be a people who meet this covenant angel. Christ it is in Revelation chapter 10. Christ the Word. And they must take the book from his hand and eat it. And they must become one with it. And then they must prophesy again so that the word that they have taken in can be made manifest. There must be a spiritual invisible union that takes place between the elect of God and between Christ the headstone, Christ the Word, before there can be a meeting in the air. And there must, and these people, the spiritual seed of God, they must be in their spiritual land. They must be in the fullness of the Word at the time of His coming. And in order to go into this land that has been prepared for them, they must first be purged of the old leaven of unbelief, of dogmas, of wrong teaching, all of these different things. They must be so surrendered to Jesus Christ that they will no longer follow their own thinking or the thinking of various groups. Friends, there was a time when we didn't have the fullness of the Word, and people probed at it, and what do you think? And many learned men would probe at it from this angle or that angle. But once it's revealed, why would we want to go with what we think? They must be so surrendered to Him that they no longer follow their own thinking or the thinking of others. They must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In order to go beyond the curtain of time, I'm telling you all the things that are in the vision. We heard about, we heard descriptions of the vision from this message, from that message, from that message, but it's all the same vision. In order to go beyond the curtain of time, they must have perfect love on this side. Not that side, this side. Because only perfect love can enter into that other dimension. And perfect love is staying with the Word of God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So you see, there are a lot of things that have to take place one after the other in a certain order before the vision can be completely fulfilled. But you have no chance of walking in that vision if you don't see it. A people without a vision, what? Perish. That's what the Word of God declares for us. So nobody, I guarantee it, nobody's going to stumble into the fulfillment of this vision and say, wow, how did I get here? Enoch did not stumble into a rapture. Elijah did not stumble into a chariot that carried him off. Moses didn't stumble into the arms of an angel that packed him away. Only those that are watching, as Jesus told us, oh, friends, it all fits together. He says, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Watch, wait. Only those that are watching the vision and watching where they are in the vision will be in the fulfillment of it. There has to be somebody that's interested. There has to be somebody that's more sincere, that's willing to be purged of wrong thinking, wrong teaching, of their own thoughts. That's willing to stand alone on God's word if they have to. Now, friends, this isn't a hard thing to see, but it does require greater sincerity. So the vision isn't hard to see, but you won't see it without greater sincerity. You won't walk in it. Now, when Joseph came into power and to authority, he knew why he had such a strange life, and why God had sent him to Egypt. How do I know that? Because he said so in the Word himself. Amen. When his brothers realize who he is and what they had done to him, they're afraid and they're tore up. Listen to this, Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Look, he's not bitter, angry, hateful, spiteful, revengeful. He understands why everything had to happen the way that it happened, and that it was the tender hand of Jehovah that allowed all of these events to bring him to this point. Be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life, to prepare a place for you. God sent me. You didn't do this to me. God sent me. You didn't kick me out of the church. God made the nest sticky. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 more years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. He's a type of a Savior here. He's not our Savior, but he's living out that in a shadow. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. I don't care what kind of look you had on your face. I don't care how sincere you may have thought that you were selling me out. God was doing that. And he was using you. You didn't know it. And guess what? At that time, I didn't know it either, but I do now. God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he made me father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. A father to Pharaoh, a ruler, a lord of all his house. A perfect type of Christ coming into his inheritance in the millennium. You see, there had to be a place that was prepared for Israel in the prophecy. And there had to be somebody to go first to prepare this place. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. You see, we saw how God prepared a place for Moses to stand when Moses said, I want to see you, show me your glory. God made a place for him. And he said, come stand here by my side. And then he revealed to him, he showed him his glory. Likewise, David prophesied of a prepared place for him to stand in the time of trouble. Actually, prophesying of this day, our time, prophesying of us. A place also, friends, has been prepared for you and I, as you can read about it in Psalm 27 and many other places. And it was done to preserve life. Malachi 4 says, lest I smite the earth with a curse, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet, and he is going to turn your heart. He's going to turn your heart to another place. So we must be standing in that place, which is a hidden place to the world, a secret place, hidden from the world, but not hidden from you. And it's not a public show. In this place, he speaks to you lip to ear. I will teach you whatsoever things you have heard. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will comfort you. You will have my word and know what I want done with it. In this place are all of the redemptive blessings But in this place, there's also, Brother Juan, hidden manna. You see, it's no longer church-age light that we're walking under. We've gone behind the veil, and now it's supernatural light only. It's Elohim himself. And it's no longer manna that existed in the second court that we're feasting on. Church-age manna. But we are eating from the hidden manna that's behind the veil. That was put into that pot for a purpose. So it's in this place that he will tell you when to speak, what to speak, and you obey. He gives the orders, you pack them out. It's in this place that the prophecy is fulfilled. It's in this place that you see the prophecy. It's in this place that you walk in the prophecy. It's in this place that you're comforted, that you're strengthened. It's in this place that he's your all in all. It's in this place that the whole world is shut out and it's just you and him. It's in this place that you're no longer here in the church world. You're no longer here in what's going on in the outer court either. You're not paying attention to politics and political issues. You're not interested in church issues. It's you and him behind the veil. And you're eating from that open book, that manna that's been given to you. You are partaking of the bread of life. But you have gone through quite a journey to get to this place of rest. And the church has gone through quite a journey over 2,000 years to get back to this place that the church started at on the day of Pentecost. So I want to finish tonight with this thought in mind. In reading Brother Branham's life story, we see where there had been many things that he had to learn along the way, as it is for every son or daughter of God, and how he had to learn how to be fully obedient to the word before the greatest portion of his ministry was made manifest. In the early stages of his walk and of his ministry, he knew what the Lord had told him to do, but he found himself at times listening to others instead of the Lord only. In the very beginning, the Lord told him to go out to all. He got all these invitations to go and preach for all these different churches. And he and his wife went to tell his mother-in-law. And she says, "You're not taking my daughter out there amongst that trash." He listened to her instead of listening to God. He paid a great price for it. His first wife died along with his daughter. And it affected him. There are consequences to that, friends. And so he learned from that. He had to go through these trials to prepare him for the time that would come, which would be the opening of the word, the restoration, which, if you can receive it tonight, is a place that's prepared for those that will take a body change in this hour. A place has been prepared for you. And guess what? It's outside of the church. Because he's been put out of the church. Right? He stands at the door and knocks. The church has put him. Why would you be knocking at the door of the church? Because you've been put out. So you have to come without the camp, outside of the camp, if you want to meet with him. Is that right? And you'll find outside the camp a place that's been prepared for you. Oh, I hope you're listening tonight, friends. In the early stages of the visions, he learned, as God is schooling him, that with visions, everything had to be in its right place before the vision could be fulfilled. They had to be exactly like they were in the vision before the vision could be fulfilled. So he learned that he couldn't get ahead of the vision, or he couldn't speak the part that he was speaking in the vision until all the elements of the vision up to that point were fulfilled. And a couple of times he got ahead of the vision and he had to wait. And it was a very uneasy place for him. Recall that in South Africa, the angel of the Lord came to Brother Branham by vision and told him, "Stay where you're at right now and where you're having these meetings for 2 more weeks. Because great things were taking place." And then, after those 2 weeks, then go on a hunt with certain ones to Rhodesia and get rested up. and then come down to Durban where tremendous things will take place again. So he told the ministers that were with him in his party what the Lord had shown him, but they had already extended themselves. They had already made political decisions with their buddies, and they had spent thousands on other meetings, and they'd made commitments, and which they were very, very uncomfortable in taking back. And it got to the place where he stood so alone that even his the brother Bosworth that he thought so highly of, that was kind of almost like a father to him. Even brother Bosworth said, "You know, you think you're the only one that God speaks to?" Imagine saying that to God's prophet. Well, he may not be the only one, but this is who's God speaking to. That God will speak to him first. And so brother Bosworth said to him, "Brother Bill, the Lord will do exceedingly and abundantly." Kind of sounds like, the 400 prophets to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, right? And he was so hemmed in, and he couldn't see a way out. And so he sought the Lord on it, because he's getting so much pressure from all of these men. And he's the only one that that's willing to follow what the angel of the Lord had told him. And so the Lord told him, he said, "You go ahead, but you know what? You're not going to have the same success in those meetings. And not only that, you're going to pay a great price for this." So he tells the ministers what the Lord showed him and what the Lord said to him. And they ignored what the Lord told him. Thought, you're just nervous, whatever, we know. In one place where they had meetings, the weather is terrible. And they have a place that's so small that they can't have very many people. And over and over and over, this repeats in different places. One failure after another. One mishap after another. Until finally he ends up with a parasite in his stomach. And this parasite is afflicting him so badly that he's at the point of death. And cries out to the Lord. He seeks the Lord again. And asks the Lord to forgive him. And the Lord forgives him. But what a lesson to have to learn. At a later meeting, he preaches about Balaam, and the Lord shows him that he had played the part that Balaam played, and he is so condemned that he couldn't go on much longer in the service, and then later he prays through on it, and the Lord gives him peace about it. He gets to the place in his ministry that he's going through managers. I mean, to the natural mind, it looks like Mr. Hick, he doesn't have an education and you can't count on him because, you know, every time you make a plan, he changes it. Well, he's following the leadership of the Lord. I imagine Judas felt the same way about Jesus. You know, every time they plan some meetings and all of a sudden Jesus, well, we must needs go to Samaria. Where'd that come from? We've got all these other meetings lined up, right? But the way the Lord leads is different than the way that man leads. So he gets to the place where he's going through managers left and right because it's hard to plan ahead when the Lord keeps redirecting him. A time comes when he's in Egypt. He gets off the plane in Egypt. And he's getting ready to board a plane to go to Israel. Remember 20th Century Prophet, the little video that we have, and Deep Call to the Deep, where he's talking to Brother Kopp and different ones and saying this is the same angel of the covenant that led the children of Israel and the same one that's going to bring this word back to Israel and back to the Jews, and they'll receive it. And remember that? So he's in Egypt. He's getting ready to board a plane for Israel. And 15 minutes from the time to board, the Lord spoke and said, "This is not the time." Imagine all the work that went into the preparations for these meetings. It wasn't just a ticket. There were preparations. Imagine those that he disappointed. Imagine those that were more and more getting disillusioned. Imagine the devil saying, "There's nothing to this." Imagine the men that were on that video that he spoke to and told them that he was going to go to Israel and what would take place. Imagine what they must be thinking. But what was taking place, friends? He was learning to lean. He was being more sincere. He was seeking, he was following the leadership of the Lord, regardless of what other men might have said or thought, or what the church said, or anybody else. So when it came to the opening of the word, the capping of his ministry, he had several visions and several dreams along with others. Because he had to be out west at the right place when the angels appeared. And he was shown that in dreams and visions ahead of time. Because that's where he had to be. There's a perfect will of God. There's a permissive will of God. He had to be in the perfect will of God. Recall that Hezekiah was sent a prophet who told him to get his house in order because he was going to die. Remember that? And Hezekiah called upon the name of the Lord and he asked for more time. And the prophet came back and says, all right, the Lord has given you 15 more years. Well, wait a minute, I thought you just said, thus saith the Lord, make your affairs in order, for this day you're going to die. Right? There's God's perfect will. There's God's permissive will. This Hezekiah prevailed upon the prophet to prevail upon the Lord, and he was given 15 more years. Brother Branham had to avoid a fight with a city worker on his property. He was told, when you see this come to pass, don't fight, don't fuss, go west. Because he had to be picking a cockle burr off of his pants in order for him to see the seven angel constellation that was going to come that he'd be lifted up in, right? And he was so concerned about this vision because he couldn't make it out. He didn't know what it was. He preached a message in December of 1962. Sirs, is this the time? And he doesn't know what to make of it. And he's told he has another vision, which we've spoken of many times before, where he's told you must be more sincere. And he's turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where, when you come to this feast, don't come with the old leaven of unbelief and malice and what have you, showing that in order to go into this open word, in order to go into the fullness of the word, you have to get rid of your old thinking, your old idea. You have to be willing to say, I'm wrong. You have to have a zeal to repent. It has to be more important to you to be correct than it is for you to be right. And there's a huge difference between, because there are people, they don't care whether they're correct or not. They just want to be right. And even when they know they're wrong, they won't admit it because pride won't allow them to do that. But friends, we got to be willing to forsake any wrong teaching or wrong idea in order to receive the truth. Is that right? So what I'm trying to say as we're pulling over here tonight is we must be at the right place at the right time. Now, how are you going to be at the right place at the right time? First of all, you have to know. You have to know where you're supposed to be. You have to. I know this is a Wednesday night. I know that you got to work tomorrow, whatever. This is important. I hope you go back and listen to this again. The vision must be before you. And somebody must put it before you. Somebody must do that. You say, well, Brother Branham did that. No, he didn't. What Brother Branham did was give us the vision in parts here and here and here and here. But then he said, I'm hitting the high points. He said, but God's going to raise up a young men and they're going to take you, fill in these in-between points, right? Not bringing new word, but it's spiritual food in due season. Bringing this vision before you. The Spirit speaking to the churches, revealing to you, showing you where you're at. And if you can receive it, showing you where you're short. Friends, that's the tender hand of Jehovah. I would much rather my wife tell me I got egg on my face and me have a chance to wipe it off than to go out in front of all of you with egg on my face. Right? Do I like it when she tells me that? Ask her. But I do appreciate it. I am thankful. Right? And that's her love towards me. She's not being mean. Right? It's a fact that I have egg on my face. It doesn't matter whether I wanted to or not, or whether I intended to or not. The fact is, there's egg on my face. So if I do something about it, then I don't have to go out with egg on my face, right? So we must have the vision. The word must be preached in due season. You must eat it. And that word will be a reflection. It'll be a mirror to you. It'll show you where you're at. How are you going to stay in line if you're not in line? How do you get in line? How do you know where the line's going? Who's in the line? The vision must be before you, which is the word. You must see where you're at in the vision. You must see what it is that is supposed to be produced in your life. You should be crying out for it, calling out for it, surrendering to it, saying, be it unto me according to the vision. Now, how are you going to say, be it unto me according to the vision, if you don't know what the vision is? How are you going to say, be it unto me according to the word, if you don't know the word concerning you? There's nothing more important for you tonight, friends. Nothing. Than this sure word of prophecy. So we must find our place. We must be in our position. We must be marching in step. Or we're not even in the fulfillment of the vision. You say, oh, but I believe I'm bride. Well, if you are his wife, you won't take a que sera, sera approach to his word. You won't be looking for reasons to stay out of church. People that look for reasons to stay out of church, they don't want to go to church. They're not in love with him. I come here to meet with him. Because he said, "He, where two or more gathered, I'll be there in the midst." And then in the vision, Paul preached another portion of the vision. He said, forsake not the gathering together of others. The gathering together. Even the more so as you see that day approaching. That was prophecy. And he saw you. That was vision that he had that became word. You're in there. He saw you forsaking not the assembling together of the saints. Even the more so as that day approached. Why would he say something that wasn't going to be fulfilled? He didn't. You're in the vision. The day's approaching. Oh, that's such a little thing. It's all little things, friends. You're here tonight because you want to be. Now, your flesh might not want to be. I get that. Your flesh might be saying, you. But there's something down on the inside that says, hey, it's my turn. I'm going to get my fill. I'm going to get my feed. And it's going to carry me through the next few days, for sure. So, if the prophet was careful in what he did in order to walk in the final part of the prophecy concerning him and the opening of the word, don't we also have to take care with our walk? That means that if you've ever been sincere, you need to be more sincere. It's not that you weren't sincere. You just, that ain't going to cut it. His word must mean more to you than life. I was going to share something with you that Brother Eli and I talked about, but I think he's got a message that's going to come on that. I don't want to preempt him, so I'll just... It's tempting, though, buddy. It's a good thought. This is not the time, friends, to be independent-minded. This is not the time to be focused solely on the things of this life. Somebody asked a question on social media here the other day, which, as you know, I very, very, very rarely get involved, but it was such a simple question. And the question was, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh, right? And if I ever do respond to things like that, I never say, well, I think, or here's my idea. I just post a quote or a scripture, right? Because it's not my thought. And we shouldn't be interested in, what do you think? Right? And so it was pretty plain that Paul's thorn in the flesh was the after effects of him being blinded. He had trouble with his eyes. I mean, even history tells us that his eyes weeped, that he had to have other people write for him at times because he couldn't see. And that was the thorn that was in his flesh. So wouldn't you think that'd be the last word if people that are reviewing this are following the message there? Wouldn't you think? A couple of days later, I go back to the same. Well, first, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Then others started posting. Well, not to be different, but. Why do people say that? Why do they say not to be different? Because they are going to be different. They say not to be different, they're lying to you. Not to be different, but here's what I think. Right? I don't think it was his eyes. I think it was, you know, pressures in his life or whatever. I don't know, some nonsense. Right? One after another after another. Everybody, right? And so I went back and posted again to the guy that started this conversation. I said, see, this is the reason why I don't participate in these things. Because somebody asks something about the scripture, and then you give them the answer based on the scripture, and then they give you, I think. Right? I said, what you've got going here is a Mars Hill. I mean, I just laid it right on out. I said, you just got a Mars Hill. Well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? And I followed it up by, I am so thankful that I don't have to think in this hour. I am so thankful that God sent a prophet to tie up the loose ends. They've been tied up, so what I think doesn't matter. I don't have to think. God has expressed his thoughts to us. Amen? What do I have to do instead? Only? Thank you. The word comes to a prophet. People don't even know what a prophet is. And they don't know how blessed we were that a prophet was sent, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We were so far off the word. No flesh would be saved. When the Son of Man comes, shall anyone be saved? So this is not the time to be independent-minded. It's not the time to be focused on solely on the things of this life. I realize you got to keep your eye on some of the things in this life. I get that. You, if you got to go to work, you go to work. If you're driving down the road, I hope you're keeping your eyes on the road. Hope you're not so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good. But the secret is to be standing in the place that he's prepared for you and to be in a personal daily walk with him, listening and straining to hear only his voice. And the very moment that you do something that's out of step, if you're in line, he'll let you know so that you can make it right and get back in line. But if you aren't in a daily walk with him, you'll walk in ways that seem right, but will end up in disappointment. The prophetic wheels are turning perfectly, friends. They're turning just right. But guess what? They're accelerating. They're turning very quickly in this hour. If somebody were to get off the path, there's not a lot of time to get right. I'm not saying there isn't time, but it's getting harder and harder because the wheels are turning faster and faster. the progression in your life should be taking place at a faster rate because the wheels are turning faster. So many preparations have gone forth in this hour to make this come to pass. The first church, they couldn't walk in this because it wasn't yet the time. It wasn't because they weren't ready, it wasn't time. But the time has now come, and now is. So friends, we must be walking in the prophecy and not sitting around waiting and marking time and thinking that we've got plenty of time and that nothing's going on. Now is the time for you to rise. Now is the time for you to shine because your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So while others are walking away from the prophecy, while others are finding fault with the prophecy, you are walking in the prophecy and you are found faultless. You are the message of this hour. And the day of your redemption is near. Let's stand tonight. Those that are walking away, where are they going? Let me ask you. Have they found something greater? Have you met anybody that's found something greater? Anybody? I don't mean just have you met somebody that's found something greater. Have you met somebody that even tells you that they've found something greater? To them, greater is to sin and not have any conviction. To them, greater is to be able to drink a six-pack. And to hug a sister, a brother. To them, that's greater. To them, greater is for a woman to cut her hair and put slacks back on. That's greater. How is that greater? Those of us that came from denominations, that came from the world, we knew it wasn't great then. That's why we're not going back. Why would I go back? Where would we go? Amen. To whom would we go? For you alone have the words of life. So the day of your redemption is near. Those that are walking away, where are they going? What have they found? Those that are walking away, do they even believe Wesley's message anymore of sanctification? Evidently not. So friends, I challenge you tonight to get your eyes off of the junk heaps. Get your eyes off of the trash that's heaped up on the sides of the road. Get your eyes off of those that are going this way and that way. Get your eyes off of those that are going off into darkness. And keep your eyes on the light. Keep your eyes on the prophecy. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. Keep on walking. You're almost there. Keep on going. There's never been a day, Brother Juan, like this day. Never. There never will be. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you, I know, Lord, that we've had a lot on our fork here tonight, but I pray, Lord, that you break it down, that it would find its resting place, Lord, in each and every heart. Lord, many times when you bring things in such a way, you're speaking to so many people on so many different levels. What one person thinks is not necessary is absolutely essential to another person. It's spiritual food in due season. It depends on where we're at. Lord, there are people here in this body. I didn't know it ahead of time, but quite often they'll share these things with us after the fact, which is the way I prefer it. But they'll come and tell us, you know, I was just thinking about this. I was just wondering about this. I was just meditating on this. And that's the theme that was brought, or those are the thoughts that, and questions were answered, and I know it was the Lord speaking to me. And Lord, we so appreciate that. We don't want to hear ahead of time, well, why don't you preach on this, or why don't you preach on that, or I could sure use this or that. Those that are born of the Spirit of God, they are led of the Spirit of God. And Lord, you promise to lead us and guide us, to teach us. You promise to send us ministering gifts to take us further, to lead us, to exhort us, to cause us to grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ until we're all, until we grow up into the headstone, until we're all, we come together into the unity of the faith. And Christ is having preeminence in his body once again. You're building this body. It's your own body. And then you cap it off. You inhabit it yourself. And this church will not fall. I'm not speaking about a natural church. I'm not talking about this church building. I'm not talking about an organization. I'm talking about the mystical union of the body of Christ, the bride body that's on the earth, that spans the globe. This body will not fall because you are in her, leading and guiding. She cannot be deceived because the word is in her, and you cannot be deceived. Lord, I just pray that if it's needed here tonight, those that are listening, I pray that you'd shake us, that you'd cause us to see the importance of the day that we're living in, that you'd cause us to recognize that you've put a vision before us. Maybe we haven't been paying attention. Maybe we haven't been giving it the right emphasis in our lives. Maybe we haven't been giving it the focus. Maybe we've been just attending church. Maybe our minds and thoughts, even this evening, as the word's going forth, maybe we're thinking about work tomorrow or some other commitments that we have. We know those things will be there. But Lord, you promised to speak to us, to lead us. You also told us to ask for you to give us our daily bread. Well, you're giving it to us. It's our part, Lord, to say, be it unto me according to thy word. It's our part to say, let thy word, thy will, which is in heaven, be done on this earth in my life. It's by choice. But Lord, we can't ask for your will to be done if we don't know what your will is. Because everything, that's the amazing part of it, Lord. The amazing part of it is that this will be lived out by your children. This word will be carried out. It will manifest. But you're not forcing it on anyone. We must say, we must agree with your word. We must only believe. We must say, be it unto me. You tell us what your desire is for us. You told Mary that she was blessed and highly favored, that she would be overshadowed by the Holy One, that she would bring forth the Holy One of Israel. And her response was, be it unto me according to thy word. But Lord, if that had not been her response, it wouldn't have happened, because you're not forcing yourself upon anyone. You've given us free moral agency, and we choose. But Lord, if we're sons and daughters of God, we'll make the right choice. But that's not because we're lazy about it. That's not because we're not paying attention. We'll make the right choice because of who we are, and because we'll seek your leadership, we'll seek your will. We're paying attention to the vision. We'll walk in the vision, and our desire, our fervent desire, our foremost desire is for your will to be done in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. We're so in love with you, Lord. That's why we're interested in seeing your word fulfilled in our lives. And that's why we're seeking your leadership every single day in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that if there's any under the sound of our voice that needs a little shaking, a little gospel shaking perhaps, Lord, that if they need to be a little more sincere, that this word would find its resting place, that they would be challenged, Lord, to step it up, to make their priorities the right priorities, to be more sincere if necessary. For the day of redemption surely is here, and the wheels are turning of prophecy. We're seeing the fulfillment of the vision. We're seeing all the things coming into place. We know that there's perhaps a few more things that, but it could be overnight. The wheels are turning just according to your word. May we be interested. May we be focused. May we be single-minded. May we keep our eye on the prophecy. And may we walk in it, becoming the fulfillment of it, just as Joseph became the complete fulfillment of the dreams and prophecies that were spoken concerning him. May it be so with us tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. Praise your wonderful name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come.